Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Visiting with us, you are our honored guest. If you will, open your Bible and turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. We've been studying in the past few months. I've done a couple of lessons on lessons from the wilderness, lessons we can learn from the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness and the mistakes that they made there. In Numbers 13 and in Numbers 14, we're going to see the reason why God chose to have them wander through the wilderness because of these 12 men who were sent out to spy the land of Canaan, a story we know very well, and the report that they brought back, not believing that they were able to go in and overtake the land which God had promised to them. So as we begin the story in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1, we see the Lord instructing Moses on who to select to send out to spy out the land of Canaan, to see what the land is like, to see its inhabitants, and bring back a report unto the people. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, and all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And we see in verses 4 through verses 16, he lists those men who were sent out to go to the land of Canaan. I wanted to start there because it's interesting in how these men are described. Who were these 12 men? They weren't just any random people from the 12 tribes, were they? He specifically said, he specifically found 12 men who were leaders, right? He described these men as leaders in verse 2, one leader from every tribe among them. And in verse 3, he described them as men who were heads of the children of Israel. So these were men of some renown. These were men who the children of Israel would know because they were the leaders and they were the heads of each tribe. And I think that's an important point to make as we go throughout this story, knowing that every one of these men was considered a leader. Then verses 17 through 20, we see the purpose of the mission. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So we see their mission to go out, spy out the land, see how the people are like, what they are like, whether they're strong, whether they're weak, whether there are few, whether there are many, and whether the land is good. And we see they go out on this journey, on this mission, and they're gone for 40 days, it says in verse 25. And they come back and they bring report to the children of Israel beginning in verse 27. So then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we sold the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So we see here from this report, we see they initially do say that what God has said is true, that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But then they begin, that verse 28 begins, you see the tone begin to shift in how they view things with that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, then they began to describe the people. The people are strong, the cities are fortified, they're very large, and the descendants of Anak are there. That's important because the descendants of Anak are kind of known as
strong men, giants, great warriors. So we see their tone begin to shift as they begin to focus on those physical things, those physical obstacles which they thought they would not be able to overcome. And I think Caleb, seeing this in verse 30, Caleb begins to speak up, right? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We know the story. There's two men who view things differently from the other ten, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb has courage. Caleb has confidence that the children of Israel, with the guidance from God, are able to overcome any of the obstacles that face them. But we see after Caleb arose and spoke that the men quickly began to contradict and fight back against what Caleb had said in verse 31. So the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are great men, are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So we see this contrast between Caleb and, as we're going to see, Joshua speak up in chapter 14. We see the contrast between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 leaders of the houses of Israel. We see they lack the courage, they lack the confidence to go in and overtake the land which God had said He had given to them. They looked at all the physical impediments, all the physical obstacles. They focused on those things, and when focusing only on those things, they realized that they could not overtake the land which God had promised them. And they kind of, you see the insecurity in these 10 men, as they say in verse 33, after they talk about these giants of Anak, how then do they describe themselves? They are men who are lacking any type of confidence or courage. They are men completely insecure in who they are. They describe themselves as grasshoppers. "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight." And then they sort of project that view on the inhabitants. They didn't know whether they thought that or not, but they said, "And so we were in their sight." They were men who lacked all kinds of confidence in the ability of God to give them this land that He had promised them. But there's a great contrast, and we're going to learn today from the example of Caleb and the example of Joshua and the courage and the confidence that these two men have, and see how we should have that same type of courage, that same type of confidence when it comes to serving the Lord today. And like I said, these men were leaders, right? These were men that the Israelites looked up to. So what was the congregation of Israel's reaction? What was the people's reaction to this report? In chapter 14, as the story continues, it says, "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" So we see the report has a great impact on the congregation of Israel, as it's described there in verse 1. They begin to lift up their voices. They begin to cry. It says they weep all night. And they desire to go back to a land where they were enslaved. They desire to go back to under the heavy hand of the pharaohs of Egypt. They lack any type of courage, and they've lost all confidence in Moses, as they just say, "We need to select a new leader, and we need to go back to Egypt." But again, we see the second character who has confidence and courage. He speaks up here in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So we see Joshua and Caleb again trying to quiet the crowd, trying to fight back against the other 10 men and their testimony, saying, we can overtake these men. Their protection has gone away from them. If the Lord delights in us, and if we do not rebel against the Lord, then the Lord will be with us. Have no fear. Don't fear those men, because the Lord will give them to us. So like I said, let's learn from their confidence. Let's learn from their courage. And we recognize this in our life. Confidence is an important part of really anything we do. If we want to be doing things well, we have to be confident in those things. And I believe that's true when it comes to the life of a Christian. A lack of confidence in who we are, in what we believe, in what we stand for, it will hinder us and it will handicap us as individual Christians and as a church of God's people. We have to be confident. And where does that, when we talk about confidence, too often many people in the world try to conflate confidence with pride and with arrogance. And we have to recognize those aren't necessarily the same thing, right? Confidence doesn't mean you're proud. Confidence doesn't mean necessarily you're arrogant. In fact, we've seen all throughout the scriptures and past lessons where God and his view towards pride, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and how God lifts up those who are humble. He resists the proud, but lifts up those who are humble, as he tells us in James chapter 4 and in verse 6. So let's not get confused. Let's not conflate those two things together. We are still to be humble. We are still have to have the attitude of a humble servant. But we have to be confident in what we believe, and we have to be confident in our walk as a Christian, or we will become like the congregation of Israel and those 10 other men from the book of Numbers who had no confidence, who had no courage, who had no boldness in their faith in God. And that led them to leave a life of fear and a life of worry and a life of regret. So when we talk about confidence, the first thing we have to realize is that confidence doesn't come from ourselves, right? It's not our own confidence. When we look at that story of Caleb and Joshua, where did their confidence come from? It came from their faith in God, right? That's why they were confident, because they had faith that God was able to deliver them. It wasn't of their own power. It wasn't of their own might. When we go back to Numbers 14 there, when Joshua and Caleb were speaking there, what did they say? They kept talking about the Lord in verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. He's in verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord. And then he talks about don't fear the people. Their protection has departed from them. And what? And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They were confident. Why? Because God was with them. That is where their confidence came from. Because they had faith in God. They remembered all that God had done for them. They remembered that God had led them out of the land of Egypt. They remembered the 10 plagues and the power and the might of the God they served. They remembered crossing through the Red Sea on dry land. They remembered all these things, and they had a faith in God that he would deliver them from the people, that he would overtake those people and give them the land of Canaan. The same is true for us today. Our confidence comes from God, it comes from Jesus, and it comes through us a strong and determined faith, just like the faith that Caleb and Joshua had. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 11. Our confidence comes from our faith in God and our faith in Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Where does our boldness come from? Where does our confidence come from? It comes from our faith in Christ Jesus. Because as He is explaining all throughout the book of Ephesians about the excellency of Christ and how all blessings come from Christ and the sacrifice that Christ gave for us, He is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. And what through our faith in Him, we can have confidence that God is with us. And the promises that He has given to us, He will fulfill in us because we have that faith in Christ Jesus. And we think about God and what all He has done and how our faith can rest on that solid foundation because God is one who keeps His promises. And we see that all throughout the Scriptures of what God has accomplished through His power, through His creation, through His plan and the scheme of redemption, through all the promises that we see He fulfilled all throughout Scripture, through the promise of His Son and the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that Christ gave for us and the many witnesses that were there to see Christ die and rise from the dead. That is the foundation of our faith, and we can be assured of those things. Have a faith that's based on the evidence that's presented to us in Scriptures. And because of what God has done, and because of what God has accomplished through His Son, we can have the boldness and confidence through faith in God to fulfill our work, to fulfill our duty, to be a dedicated servant of God. In fact, that's what, as we ended there in Numbers 14 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel." And that's what the Lord references. He references in verse 11 their lack of faith, that they had completely forgot all that God had done for them. In verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" Yes, God's hitting at their complete lack of faith and their rejection of them. God references back to all the signs, all the things that I have performed among them, and we mentioned them earlier, the powerful plagues in the land of Egypt, the parting the Red Sea. God had done all these things. They should have known the power of God. They should have had faith in the power of God to give them the land of Canaan, but they rejected Him. They had a faith that was weak and that was lacking. And that led to them having no courage. It led to them having no confidence to be able to go into the land of Canaan and overtake it. So yes, first of all, our confidence comes through our faith in God. It comes from what God and Jesus have accomplished and done for us. Secondly, we can realize we have confidence because Jesus is always there with us. Jesus is our helper, and He has promised to never leave us. He has promised to never forsake us. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Well, so we see the Hebrew writer writing to these Hebrew brethren, men who were going through, as you go throughout that book, difficult trials and tribulations and persecutions. And the Hebrew writer is trying to emphasize, right, trying to keep that confidence within them that the Lord, Jesus, He is always with you. He is your helper. And that should cast out all fear because man can do nothing to us. Man cannot separate us, as the Scripture reading was in Romans chapter 8, man cannot separate us from the love of Christ, right? That passage in Romans 8 starts with, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he talks about Christ and the sacrifice that Christ gave for us and that we're justified by Christ. And as if we remember the Scripture reading, he talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? No tribulation, no distress, no nor height, nor depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because Christ is there, He is our helper, He is always with us, and that should cast out fear from us. David had this same attitude. You know, David went through many trials and tribulations, but he had the same type of confidence. Psalm 27, and in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So we see David had this same type of attitude, this same type of confidence in the Lord, because he knew the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord would help him. He knew the Lord was his source of strength. So he had the confidence to say that he was afraid of no man because God was on his side. And that's what that is comforting to think about, because we know we're going to be faced with trials. We know we are going to be faced with tribulations. We know we're going to be faced with temptations. But when we face those things, we can have confidence. If we have a strong faith in Christ, we can have confidence that we can overcome those things, that we can get through any trial or tribulation or temptation that the devil throws at us. We have confidence because Christ gives us that power, as we can read in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and beginning in verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Yes, it is God, as he says, gives us, is the source. He says the power of God in verse 8 is our source. Christ gives us that confidence. He gives us that power because, as it says, he's abolished death through his sacrifice. He's abolished death and he's brought to us life and he's brought to us immortality through the gospel. And as Paul said in verse 7, how then should that make us act? How then should that change our lives? Paul says, God has given us not a spirit of fear. We're not to be fearful anymore, but he's given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. That is what God has given to us. That is what God has provided for us, the ability to cast out fear and to have now a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. And going along this same theme, our confidence is emboldened and our confidence is strengthened when we turn to look at Jesus, when we put our focus on Jesus and what he has done for us. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 2. Verse 1 talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Yes, we get our confidence, we get our endurance when we look unto Jesus, when we put our focus on Jesus and God and his scriptures, his gospel, the truth that he has revealed to us. You know, just the chapter before that, Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about all those great men of faith, and we see in those great men of faith, they had a confidence to overcome any difficulty, any trial, any persecution that they faced in their lives. When you look at verses 30 through 40 of Hebrews chapter 11 there, talking about what these great men of faith were able to do, verse 33, They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And it goes on and on. They had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Yeah, these great men of faith, they faced many different difficulties that he just listed there, and yet they faced it with faith, and they faced it with a confidence in God that when they endured these things, when they overcame these things, that they were going to receive that promise that God had promised to them. So yes, when we talk about confidence, we have to realize it's not confidence necessarily in our own selves. It's nothing of our own ability. Our confidence comes from God. It comes from Jesus and faith in them and what they have done for us, and realizing that they will be there to help us and they will be there to guide us. So when we think about that, what are some applications that we can make in our own life? Where is our confidence, or where is our confidence lacking when we think about our own lives? Well, one application we can make is when it comes to leadership, right? When it comes to the leadership of a congregation, those men who are going to lead, because when we go back to Numbers 13, right, who were the men that were selected? They were the leaders, right? They were the 12 leaders of the tribe, and yet these leaders weren't ready for the job, were they? 10 of those men weren't ready to take on that role. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the trust in God that they should. And they focused too much on the physical things and not on that which was spiritual, not on their faith in God. So we have to think about that today. If we want to take on any type of leadership role within the church, or even a leadership role as a within the marriage relationship, you have to think about those things. You have to first put your faith and your trust in God to be able to lead, and have confidence in what you believe and what you teach. And don't ever compromise what you believe as a leader. Don't compromise the truth because you want to draw more people in. Or don't compromise God's word to try to get more numbers, as you might, as some people are want to do. No, lead with courage. Lead with conviction. Be a leader like Caleb and Joshua. It took great courage, it took great boldness, and it took great confidence, right? To stand out from the rest of the crowd. For those two men to stand out from the other 10. The other 10 were saying the exact opposite. Yet these two men were true leaders. They had true courage. They were the only ones who stood up and said, with God with us, we can overtake the land. And sometimes that's what it takes to be a leader. To stand out from everyone else. When everyone else is going down a path of destruction, you have to be willing to stand out and take a stand on the truth of God's word. And when we apply it to elders specifically, right, they have a great responsibility. You know, Paul wrote about savage wolves coming in and trying to overtake the flock, right? They have a responsibility to shepherd the flock, to guide the flock, to oversee the flock. We need men who are mature, strong, courageous, and have the confidence to be able to do us, to be able to guide a congregation, to be able to stand on truth, to not water it down, to not mix it with men's ideas, but to lead with faith and confidence in God and in Jesus. Secondly, another application we can make when it comes to teaching others, preaching to others, which Kyle Riddell talked about this morning. But this is an area, I think, sometimes where we lack confidence, right? I know it is with me and in my own life. A lot of times we lack the confidence to be able to teach others, to be able to bring the word to others, those who are outside the church, those who are on the outside. And a lot of times, what do? We do the same things that those 10 men did back in Numbers, right? We create excuses for why we're not able to do it, don't we? Maybe I don't know enough about the Scriptures, or somebody else would be better able to teach than me. Or what if they ask me a question that I don't know? And the excuses can go on and on, right? We can become insecure just like those men. We can be insecure in our knowledge, insecure in our faith, and that can lead us to have no confidence to go out and spread God's word to the world around us when we keep focusing on all the ways that we might fail, right? That's sometimes how our mind works. We focus on all the ways that we can fail instead of just having the confidence to go out into the world and take God's word out into the world and let them hear God's word. That's our responsibility. That's what the parable of the sower teaches us. Just to go out, have the confidence to tell his words to others. And we'll see how they react. It depends on the type of heart that they have. But too often times, and I include myself in this, we let ourselves be filled with doubt, be filled with insecurity, and that hinders us from having any confidence in going out and telling others about the gospel of Christ. So that's one area especially I think we need to work on to embolden our faith, to have confidence just to go out and tell God's word to the world around us. Another application, just what we're able to do as part of God's church, what we're able to do, how we're able to help out the church which we are a member of. You know, sometimes we need to have a stronger confidence, a stronger faith in our abilities and whatever we can do, however we can help this church grow, to teach one another, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to do the work that this church is meant to do. We need to have the confidence that we are able to do these things. You don't have to be able to do every single, you know, work or get in front of the congregation and preach, but there are things that we can do, and too often times we sit back in the background because we have no confidence. We let our doubts overtake us, and we're just a mere spectator, and we're not helping to do what we can do to make this church grow stronger spiritually and numerically. You know, I think that the church could be limitless if we all had the attitude of Caleb and Joshua. If we had their courage, if we had their confidence, if we had their boldness, we would see us grow more spiritually, and we would see us grow more numerically. If we had the type of confidence that God desires us to have through faith in Him. But like I said, too often times, what do? We look at all the externalities. We look at all the obstacles that could be in our way. That's exactly what those 10 men did, right? They said what? They said there's giants in the land. They said the land devours its inhabitants. They said they are stronger than us. They said we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They said the cities are fortified. They said all these things. They made excuse after excuse after excuse of why they could not take the land, because they were just looking at that which was physical. Now we have to think about that in our own lives. We have to get over our own insecurities, our own excuses. We have to be able to get over those things and have the confidence that God would have us to have to be a servant of His. And when we do that, we will see growth in our own lives, and we will see growth in the church. You know, back in Numbers 14, if you go back there for a second, there was a phrase there that when Joshua and Caleb spoke up talking about going into the land that I found interesting. I wasn't sure exactly what it meant at first. But in verse 9, after they get up and speak, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." I found that interesting. I wasn't sure what that meant at first, right? Joshua gets up and he says this, "Don't fear." Why? He says, "They are our bread." What does that mean? Well, we're looking through different commentaries and thinking about it. It's just the idea that they are like bread, right? One commentator put it, they're easy to cut up into pieces, be consumed, and devoured just like food, right? That's how Joshua saw. That's confidence, right? These men who were giants, they were strong, all these other men saying these things. Joshua said, they're just like bread. We can cut them into pieces, consume them, and devour them. Why? Because he finished that sentence, because the Lord is with us. That's how Joshua viewed them, something to be easily cut up into pieces, consumed, and devoured. That's a man who was confident in God and had faith in God that they could do anything when God was on their side. Yes, they were just, to Joshua and Caleb, they were just like bread in their sight. That's the type of confidence we need, that through faith in God, we can do and we can accomplish anything. And we see that all throughout the Scripture, right? When we look through the Scriptures, we see Scriptures filled with confident and courageous men and women. When you think about Caleb and Joseph, as we talked about, when we think about David, Nehemiah, when you think about Esther and Peter and Paul, we see men who are not insecure in who they are and what they believe. They don't have that spirit of fear that Paul talked about, but they have that spirit of power and that spirit of love. And you think about Paul, right? Paul of all men, when we think about men who could have let the physical things of life destroy his confidence, the things that were happening to him, of all men, wouldn't that have been easy for Paul to let all those things that were happening to him destroy his confidence? And yet they never did, right? He talks many times about his chains and being in prison, and yet he was able to boldly speak the truth while he was in chains. In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul talked about this, Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Right? Paul could have looked at his situation. He had been unjustly imprisoned. He had many things that were done unjustly to him. But he didn't let those externalities stop him. He didn't let those things cause any doubt within him. In fact, he said he became more bold, right? He became much more bold to speak the word without fear. In Ephesians 6, just a page over probably, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Yes, Paul, even in prison, even when most men would become discouraged, they would begin to have doubts, he used that as an opportunity to speak more boldly, to have more confidence in what he was doing. Yes, he's another perfect example of a man who had confidence through his faith in Jesus, and through his belief in God. So as we conclude this morning, let's think about our own life. Let's think about where we are. Do we have the confidence of Caleb and Joshua, the ability to stand out in a crowd, to be different, to stand on our faith, and to stand on our trust in God? And when we do that, when we have that confidence, we can be confident then in the reward, right? We can have confidence one day that God will reward those who are His. 2 Corinthians 5, a passage we looked at last week, talking about the assurance of the resurrection, talking about putting on immortality and putting off that earthly tent. Paul tells us we can have confidence in that. Verse 5, "Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Yes, do you have that confidence this morning that if the Lord came back, we would have that home in heaven with Him? Paul says we have that confidence by faith. We walk by faith. If you don't have that confidence, perhaps your faith is not as strong as it should be. Perhaps there's something in your life, there's a sin in your life that you need to repent of. Maybe it's of a public nature. You have that opportunity this morning to repent of your sins, to wash away your sins and be brought back into fellowship with God and have that confidence that if Jesus returns, you will have that reward, that you will put on immortality. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have that opportunity to do so now, to come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism, washing away your sins, and you can arise and walk out of here with confidence that you are in fellowship with God and you will receive that reward one day. If you owe that need, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.